Yeah, so on that matter. Okay, I need a theological minute or two. I'm going to ask you a question. I want to see if I can get some sense of what, of the doctrines that are in systematic theology. There are two doctrines that are the most divisive of the doctrines that we have in the whole spectrum of systematic theology. Now, by that, I'm talking about doctrines like theology proper, doctrines like soteriology, which is salvation, doctrines like Christology, doctrines like pneumatology, that's the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, petrology, that is the doctrine of God the Father, ecclesiology, which is the doctrine of the church, eschatology, which is the doctrine of future things, and I probably missed one. But which one of, I mean, which one or ones of those do you think are the most divisive in Christianity?
Soteriology.
I heard soteriology and eschatology.
Divisive, yeah.
Divisive.
Music.
Music. I don't think that's in my systematic theology notes. No, it is in my theology book. You know, singing with songs, hymns, and spiritual songs and things like that out of Ephesians and Colossians. It's interesting. There is a soteriological problem, a problem with salvation. But you know, if you really understood the way doctrine works, the biggest divider is, none of the ones I heard, the doctrine of the church. Ecclesiology. The doctrine of the church. But there is also another one that is a great divider. The doctrine of the church should never be a divider. But you realize when we have communion tonight that we're dealing with it with an issue that is so divisive it's not even funny. If it's transubstantiation or consubstantiation or memorial, and people won't talk to each other over that. And there are those who would not walk in this room tonight because we are having communion in that sense. And that's just one of the things in the church. Another issue is the doctrine of one of the persons of the Godhead.
Pneumatology.
Yeah. Pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And that's, I mean, it's interesting. Yes, there are issues in soteriology. The thing about soteriology, it's either, I think it's clear cut. You're either saved or you're lost. And if you try to make Christ Lord of your life in order to be saved, that's a work and you're not saved. And that's a major thing that is in the church today. And it's not the church, it's not dividing the church, it's just taking some who are tares and some who are unbelievers and trying to bring them in. Pneumatology is name. What does the word pneuma mean?
Spirit.
Spirit. Okay. The word spirit. Does anybody know what spirit is in Deutsch, in Latin, German?
Geist.
Geist. Geist. Dan had better have that answer. He's a German major. Anyway, Geist. You realize, I went into a bookstore, and this as a little bit of an illustration many years ago, and this person came in and said, I was in church Sunday, and asked the clerk, the pastor had said that Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost are different. And he wanted to know where he could get some kind of a book that would distinguish between Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost. And boy, it was hard for me to say it, not say something. And you know, that clerk was just as ignorant as that person. Because Geist is ghost, which is spirit, which is wind, which is breath. And so there's no distinction. When you read Holy Ghost, it's Holy Spirit. I like to just translate it Holy Spirit. And that way we're uniform. I like some uniformity in Scripture.
Not a demon at all.
Okay. Now tell me what you know about it. Now I did that as a load. You know I used the wrong pronoun?
Yeah.
Him.
Him.
You know? The issue of it. I'm going to read a passage right out of the Bible for you, which is my theology moment of a sort. And that is Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Well, it's more often than that. It says, likewise the Spirit helpeth in our infirmities or weaknesses, for we know not what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's the King James. Itself. Well, how can somebody translate it when that's a neuter thing and not say himself? Well, there's a good reason. Number one was they're not illumined. Number two is they cannot read context. Because it's interesting, in the passages that refer to the Holy Spirit, and I have fun in my pneumatology class, going through the list of passages that use a masculine pronoun. You know, in Greek we have masculine, neuters, and feminines. And so he's called himself. I smile because I happen to look at my interlinear, and there they say himself. Some of these forms bridge, and they butt up against each other. Pneuma is neuter. And so what they do, they go after that neuter idea, make it neuter, and say itself. And so we have a big confusion over the Holy Spirit. We have major, major, major goofball confusion over the Holy Spirit. There are many people that deny the personality of the Holy Spirit. Grant knows a guy that he communicates with. I hope he's not listening to this and later. And what did he call himself? He doesn't believe in the Trinity. He believes in a duity, a duality.
I call it a twinity.
A twinity.
Counterfeit.
And so he doesn't believe that the Holy Spirit is a person. And so it creates some issues. It's kind of funny. It seems like a barrier in this brother's life because he has got a hunger for some good things. This isn't a barrier. There are two barriers in his life, and one of them is this. And another barrier is called the idea of a Sabbath day Christian service, in that matter. So he's Sabbatarian, what we would call. Okay, and so we have problems with personality. And you know what that has led to? A lot of heresy that is out there today. And Frank was telling about one, and I read a lot of things, but I try to keep my cloistered life cloistered. When I say that, I'm isolated. I have to be, because I don't have time to go out and hustle. I get some periodicals, and I don't. But there are those who are making the Holy Spirit a female influence. And yeah, I mean, it's really interesting in that. In fact, it bridges on what I call New Age theology. And it's spooky on it.
They sprung a leak in their boat.
Okay, we don't need any more metaphors anyway. But in that area, you have to watch when people talk about the Holy Spirit. Many people who are real believers haven't understood at all how the Spirit is the one who indwells them and may possibly fill them. And so if you don't have a person that indwells you, and it's it's a thing, it's a power, it's a force, how can they ever live a spiritual life without understanding the Holy Spirit? They can't. And so be aware, be alert. When you have individuals that say, as the Spirit has talked to me, and you want to find out which Spirit it is. I happen to know a lot of people that believe there's new revelation out there today, and that Spirit that they had, I don't believe was anything to do with an unfallen spirit being. I believe these are fallen spirit beings that talk to Joel and Brigham and Ellen and Mary Baker. And what am I talking about?
It will contradict the scripture.
Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin.
Yeah, And that's and you're going to have people do that, and they will work their hardest to get new revelation, which is contradictory to what's in the book. And so that's what's my theology minute.
Very seductively.
Right.
Very seductively and very attractively. And even those who believe would be deceived if it weren't for the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And so take, be aware.
Mm-hmm.
What did Pastor Steve call such a teacher? He said it was a teacher who was... But a false teacher, he didn't just say false teacher like the King James did. Pastor Steve said a...
Hireling.
An erroneous teacher. I think that was a good word. An erroneous, a wandering teacher.
Yeah, and that's because of that form there. Remember the planets? Yeah.
Yeah, like the planets.
Make you wander. And so you watch that. Now, why is there a problem with the Holy Spirit? And why do we see this in all the cults? Now, I know they have problems with God the Son. But you know, one of the reasons I think is Satan knows that the Holy Spirit is resident on earth in believers. And so he's trying to confuse believers about who he is and what he has to say. And if he can delude them by lying teachers, that's what it's, false teachers, they lie. And so... I'm trying to encourage you a little bit to think in these terms.
Most of the early church councils were correct. So historically, they're way off base. If you go back to 300 or 400 AD, they were...
Yeah. Well, you know, I have another record that's more very complete in that matter, and that's called the Bible. You know, I mean, we have to realize that is authority number one. It's authority number two. It's authority number three. It's authority number four, ad infinitum. And we need to remember that when we look at this book. And okay, so that's what I want to do. Just quickly talk about, because I was in, Frank, we were talking about it, and a little in...
Bread.
Yeah, and it's just, I mean, is it a warning? Maybe it's a little bit of warning. But it's information to help you if you... are aware. I see it in the the literature I read of some of the. I hadn't heard of this feminine side of the Holy Spirit in that matter.
It was a trend. They were giving birth in the Lord and praying for people.
Oh, yeah. I mean, the human mind can pervert anything that relates to the God of the Bible on that. So, Larry, what did you have to say?
Yeah, you know, you can't lie, quench, or grieve a power or a force. He has to be a person.
Yeah.
Because he says, when Ananias and Sapphira did what they did, he says, you've not lied to men, but to God. And, and he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit in whom you were sealed until the day of redemption. And in another place, in another one, I think that is in...
Ephesians 4.
Ephesians 4:30.
Yeah, Ephesians. Grieve not the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And in Thessalonians, he says, quench not the Spirit.
You know what that says? Stop quenching the Spirit. Stop it. It's a prohibitive imperative. It says, stop it. So, anyway, I hope that's just been a little bit. Once in a while, I like to do that. It would be fun just to sit and do a bunch of these one-minute kind of things. Just because, why not, he says. He couldn't figure out how what I was going to say when I gave him a short subject, and now he's trying to get no. You can tell we're good brethren. Okay, we are making it longer, and if we're in Romans 8 where I read, if you happen to look at that, we looked at Romans 8:26. I'm going to start, and we've talked so much about this. I'm going to limit my introduction material. And I'm going to have to touch some of it. But we're going to be looking at 8:32. So we're just down a few verses. And I want to make it clear as we relate. It says, he, that is the God, hath that spared not his own son, but delivered him for us all. And this word delivered is the it's the word, it's a great word. And he freely gave alongside. It's so, you ought to be acquainted with that word, because Romans 12 says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. The word present is exactly the same word. It's paradidomi. And so, and it goes on and on. It's now Romans 6, the word yield is the same word. And so the Father delivered, or he yielded, or he gave his own son for us all. How shall he not freely, also with him also give us freely all things? I read a with. That's a together with. That's a soon. That verse is another one of those passages that talks about being together with Christ. As he stands as our substitute, and that's kind of where I wanted to go as I was working on how I wanted to introduce this in this matter. We are passive in our position, and when you think of position, you're thinking of what God has done and is doing. You shouldn't be thinking about past tense when you see God looks at me as a work done. It's all done, and we understand that. And we can permit the Godhead to relate to us together with Christ. They relate. I mean, when God relates to us, he relates to us with Christ. And I mean, I don't, it's just hard for me to wrap my brain around that. And I've studied it for years. I've written a lot on it. But it's just hard for me and my finite mind to grasp it. That God does that so that I have a relation to him that God the Son in his human nature has with him right now. Mm-hmm. And like I said a couple of times already, that's intimacy. That's special intimacy. It's magnificent intimacy if we're where we need to be. And so we have a place together in Christ's program, in God the Father's program. And you think about it. Now, let's be reminded, we talked substitution when we started. We're still talking substitution. And that is, substitution never stops. It doesn't cease. And somebody said, well, what about the future state? What about when the rapture comes? We stand before God because of the work of Christ.
Amen.
And it's always going to be that way. Mm. We will understand it so much better when we get to glory. It's no wonder we'll be saying, worthy is the Lamb. Yeah. It's absolutely no wonder that we will be filled with praise and worship. And what will be the best part of it is we will have a vocabulary in some manner that we can share a whole lot more than we can here on earth. You know, you ever get to that point where you want to say something about God and you exhaust everything you think about and you can't come up with a good response to who God is because you didn't have enough classes in theology proper. You know, you didn't read your Bible enough to get your classes in theology proper from the textbook. And when I say theology proper, I'm talking about the essence of God and the attributes of God and the nature of it as we relate to that. And so that substitution never ceases, and we share in his substitution. And the way we do it is because we're spirit-filled believers. And some of you were introduced to something that was fairly new as far as a concept. And that is having your mind focused on things in the heavenlies. Set your reflective thinking on things above. And that's in Colossians 3. And we talked about it. Now, Romans 8:32, we have read. And God didn't spare his son, and he will give us graciously all things. I smile as I watch what happens sometimes. It's hard for me to keep my mouth shut when it comes to the hymn book. And somewhere today, we were singing there, Near to the Heart of God. Remember that one? There is a place near to the heart of God. You realize what it says in Colossians 3:3. This is part of how close you're hidden. Whoops, said the wrong word. I said the right word, but it wasn't at the right time. And that is, it says, for you are dead and your life has been hidden together with Christ in God. Now, I really like that. That's going to click over. were hidden together with Christ where? In God. In fact, what it says is in the God. You know, it's interesting. We've talked about it. When God the Father looks to his right hand, what does he see?
Jesus.
He sees Jesus. What is and sees you and sees me, okay? He sees us and him. God sees my Savior and then he sees me is the first line of the song that's entitled Accepted in the Beloved. God sees my Savior and then he sees me. And so when he looks to the right, when our Savior looks to his left, what does he see? He looks, he sees God the Father, and we have a position in God the Father. You realize the first verse in 1 Thessalonians and the first verse in 2 Thessalonians says we have a position in God the Father like this one does. And it's a very unusual thing for anybody. I haven't seen many people that would have studied that thoroughly. And I do some sections of notes. I gave up writing books, I think. God will bop me in the head if he wants me to.
If it's ice or what your preposition is.
It's in. Here, I mean, it's in the God. There's an article there. And so our life is hidden. It's hidden. And in our position in Christ, we are hidden from all the foes of God. And it's been, it's been hidden. And then we can look further. This near to God, we're hidden right there near to God. And we can't get any nearer than we are in Christ. If you're sitting on the right hand with Jesus Christ, you can't get nearer to God. And it's interesting to use that metaphor of God when it talks about the heart of God in that psalm. We are intimately related to the person of God the Father. And that is something we believe by faith. The Bible teaches it. And you realize that when you believe that by faith, because the Bible teaches it, as time goes on, you'll see more and more of those concepts. We have a position in the Holy Spirit. There's only one verse, and it happens to be in Romans 8, that talks about being in the Spirit in that. And so we won't talk more about it. I want to get into a couple of other things because of the time. And that is, it says, I'm going to read Romans 8:17. And if children are born ones, then heirs and heirs of God, and together heirs, it says joint heirs, and they weren't smoking back then. Joint heirs means together in this. Joint heirs or together heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together with him. The thing of being heirs. Ephesians 3:6 says that the Gentiles should be together heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise. Joint heirs, together heirs. Did you ever, you married folk, look very carefully at 1 Peter 3:7? There we go. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, that is your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto a weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. You want to know, Christians are so different from Islamists and from even Jews. Because this thing of looking at each other as absolutely equal in the body of Christ. On it, I have had some fun with it in the priesthood book. Some of you read that. But in it, I talk about the fact that in Christ you're a priest. And we talk about how priests function. You have an equal, a husband is equal to his wife as a priest. He is absolutely no better. And for parents that have Christian kids, it's really interesting. It's a challenge when you realize that they're believers. They are also believer priests. They are also heirs And here you have heirs related to Christ with husbands and wives of the grace of life. The grace of life. The word life there is not biological life. That would be the Greek word bios.
Zoe.
Zoes. And that's a life that is descriptive, and I believe here, of eternal life. The grace of eternal life, you share it. It is so blessed to know we're not waiting for eternal life. Israel, and you can see it in Daniel 12, Israel was anticipating eternal life in the future. They were going to wait until the beginning of the kingdom, which is at this juncture at least 7 years ahead of us. 7 years and 75 days probably, plus some other interval. But in this matter, and I'm not date setting, I know that in Daniel it tells us there's a 35 days and 75 days, and explaining that, I mean mentioning that. But you know, our kids share the same inheritance. Are you ever entertained with the craziness that goes on with these big megabucks lotteries and the winners?
Oh boy.
You know, I mean, it is absolutely hilarious. And these people will throw their money into the government, pay more taxes than they normally need to buy lottery tickets. And you see these people that do everything to get it, and they start to talk about distributing it. I don't know what it is in the last few of these huge lottery winnings, but I do know not that many years ago, those lottery winners, yes, they had heirs, and they made sure they gave them to their heirs before they died. And in the end, the heirs didn't give them anything back when they had already spent all their money.
Well, they skipped sandwiches and a few cigarettes to get them.
And that's what cost them to buy the lottery ticket? Mm-hmm. On that. But you see, heirs. It's so interesting when you think in terms of eternal verity and the truths that are there. And we are heirs together with our Christian mates. And if we don't act right in relationship to our relationship, it says that your prayers of worship, your communication of worship will not be hindered. And so it's interesting that word hinder is a word that was used of tank traps. You know, in the Roman army, I mean, during the Roman days, they had tank traps, you know, patent tanks, you know what I'm talking about. In World War II, as a young kid, they would dig trenches and put concrete spikes in them so they get the bottoms of the tanks hung up. Well, in the Roman Empire, they had their own breed of tank traps because what were their major weapons? Cavalry, horses. And what they would do in a road, they would put deep grooves in the road. And so the horses would slow the horses down, and hopefully, in their perspective, hopefully they would break a leg or an ankle, and they would lose a tank, lose a weapon. And so this word has the idea that your prayers might not be hindered to the point that they could be deflect your worship. It's cut in the grooves that are cut in the Roman road to prevent, and they would space it, and they were very scientific about it. The Romans were pretty good at being scientific about how to kill things. That's why it's interesting when we think about the crucifixion. There's some really important details there. And so we are heirs together, and think about it. And the fun part to me is the fact that it is said, we are those who are heirs together with Christ. And we read that in 8:17 of Romans. Now I want to talk just a little bit more about this. I know I'm targeting because we are going to the fellowship after this meeting is what do I want to say? Precious. That I mean, we're going to be a parted, Now, we might meet in the air yet tonight. But as far as we know at this point, we might not. And we may be back next year, but we may not. In fact, I'm so close to convinced I'm not going to be back next year because I'm not going to be here, and we're going to have our Bartimaeus conference in the air, but we're going to have to change the name. There's no reason to give any credibility to Bartimaeus, is there? When the Lord comes back. Sighted Bartimaeus, yeah. Wouldn't it be nice if we knew that Bartimaeus became a grace believer?
But he was, in a way, everyone here who is sighted is more blind than we are blind, even if they know the Lord. For what we shall see him face to face. We shall be like him.
Yep, and the fun part of that is all of our limitations, sighted, unsighted, one-legged, one ear. We're all going to be absolutely equal in this matter. And all of us have the, I mean, limitations. And Frank, I think you're right in that matter. And so this thing of being heirs, you might receive your inheritance in reality tonight. The interesting part of it is, to me, is that God the Father counts me as having it.
Yes.
He counts me as having it. I have my whole inheritance. You have your whole inheritance. And we share it together with Christ. He looks at his right hand and he sees an heir that has received his inheritance or her inheritance. And that should be a special blessing when you think in those terms. And every once in a while, you know, when the rent's due, and we're getting a little tight, and it may mean that I'm not going to eat hamburger, I'm going to have to eat beans. Mm-hmm. And you think about it, don't forget that God counts you to be an heir. Don't forget, too, with that, God promised to meet all your needs. Mm-hmm. Not wants, but your needs.
Yep.
And that we understand that, I trust. So we have some interesting things, and I want to talk about a practical side of this, because God the Father sees us together in Christ, but he also sees us together with one another in a special way. Do you realize, and in Colossians 1:4 is one of them where it talks about we are together bond slaves. Fellow bond slaves, and Colossians 1:7 does that, and he talks about Epaphras in 4:7. Of being a together bond slave. Isn't it nice to know you can serve Jesus Christ as a bond slave? Oh, you don't want to be a slave to anybody. You have an awesome opportunity to be functioning. If you're in the way, it's not going to work. You're going to be a rebellious slave. You don't want to be tied down to anything. I probably have used this illustration before. I was counseling a young man. He was having a lot of spiritual issues. He was being attacked by all three spiritual enemies. And he sat with me and we were talking, and I talked to him about presenting his body a living sacrifice. And when I talked to him about it, he said, "But I don't want to go to Mexico." You know, that sounds weird, doesn't it? I don't want to go to Mexico. This young man was a believer, and he just didn't want to do what God might want him to do. I have no idea he didn't want to go to Mexico. Why? Had he been in a missionary conference, and the Holy Spirit had said, "I'd like you to go to Mexico"? I don't know. That's a possibility. But you know, he said, "I don't want to go to Mexico." He didn't want to present his body a living sacrifice. And God says, "Okay, keep doing what you're doing, I'll take care of you." And I don't know how many years he spent in Montana State Prison. And it was so interesting. I mean, he was rebellious. Last time I saw him, he was still rebellious. He'd come out of that prison. He was in church, but he wasn't thinking in terms of the accountability that went with him in this. We are bond slaves together. A fellow bond slave. right here. You didn't see me because it was a gesture. I just patted Grant on the shoulder in that matter. A fellow bond slave. There's another description, and this is even more fun to me in many ways because I am experiencing it more and more often, and that is we are together workers, fellow workers. Because we're together in Christ, we're working as if we are related to our head right and the labors. And you can imagine that those are found in a number of places. Like 1 Corinthians 3:9, it says, for we are laborers together, fellow laborers with God. With God. Wow. With God. And when you think in those terms, what a privilege to be fellow laborers with God. Then he says, you're God's farmers. You're God's building. King James calls it husbandry. My son-in-law's name is George. He's a farmer. No, he's not. He's an optometrist. But his name is George, and George means farmer in that matter. So I always have fun with Greek names and Hebrew names in that matter. But we share together in the same work. If we are where the Holy Spirit is using us and we're in the dead center of God's will, we are such fellow workers that working is, as it were, in the harness with God. And like you say, I've been experiencing a lot of it. I've got some people that are a little concerned about their pastor. And I don't care that they're concerned necessarily, but I see their love for me and how they are stepping in and helping me out in a lot of things. And I have several that are quick to stand in and say, you're going to kill yourself from working the way you do. And so next thing I know, I'm getting seminary schedules juggled, and I'm the one supposed to do it, and they're kind of insisting that we juggle them just so that I have a little lighter load. And I've got help with the pulpit, and I have an assistant who stands in, and that was something that... when he was asked, he was quick to step to the plate. And he's preaching every Sunday afternoon in that matter. And together laborers. And you don't have to be in ministry to be a fellow laborer. That is using your energy in that matter. And that's like Priscilla and Aquila. Mm-hmm. In Romans 16 it says, my fellow are together laborers. I don't like the way the King James translates because they translate them helpers. Fellow laborers. It doesn't say together with God, but Paul is describing that in that manner. We're blended together, we're citizens together. This is that togetherness that we will understand better in glory. I trust you have a great desire to understand in your own life.
What time is it here?
We're running right at 8:30 on that. So we have this relationship together, and that's what we've been talking about. That substitution. We are seen in Christ. Now, you know what I see when I see these fellow slaves and I see these fellow laborers? I see that work which we do and the service we do as bond slaves of Jesus Christ, and God the Father looks at his right hand and sees what he is doing in us and counts it to Christ. Counts it to Christ. We do a work, and yet God says, I can impute that to Christ too. And so it goes a couple of ways. Now, I've opened a door, a crack, when I say that. It's, again, something to think about. To know that when you serve God as a spirit-filled believer and you share, God the Father sees that as a work of Christ. And that's challenging. And what I'm telling you, and we don't have a lot of young people here, just had one come in the door. He came in so I could talk to him in this matter. Tony, I still give people trouble. But anyway... With young people, it took me years to learn this. I finally came to know it as information. I began to experientially know it, and I'm getting a little more full experiential knowledge, and I'm not far from heaven, as far as years, if Christ doesn't come back on it. And I used to think, you know, people that were 50 years old were more, they were already decayed and gone, you know, in that matter. But, you know, if you get your hands on this and understand some of it, get out of the way and let God accomplish things so you can be a filled believer, so that you can be seen as one who provides a work that you've been, that has been led by the Holy Spirit, and God the Father looks at his right hand and he sees you as a together laborer and a together slave with others of the same. We've come to Bartimaeus with the purpose of, number one, being edified, built up. When you walked in, I trust that you came anticipating a blessing if you know the Lord. I trust when you walk out that God has worked in your lives to an extent that you've grown. You've grown spiritually because you've learned some things, how they apply and how they work, and I've tried not to complicate them. And it's always fun to make it fairly easy to understand. You can all understand it. And that will make you grow. To grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last verse of 2 Peter. We want to grow in that. If you're growing and you're relating to God in a right way, what happens? When you leave here, you should have a closer walk because you know you're at the right hand. You should have an awareness of that intimacy that you have with the Godhead. And with that intimacy, a special fear of displeasing our God. That's the fear that's in God's word. You don't want to displease him because you love him so much. This intimacy does that to us. You love him so much that you don't want to let things get in your way in that matter. Substitution. Let God do it. Let your substitute stand for you and live in light of it. And think in those realms. And live in that way. And there's that line of a song that I think of. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And I trust that's exactly what will happen. Thank you for being you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for keeping God's appointments. We have shared the gospel of Jesus Christ many times. And you're coming here if you get a right relationship to God through the work of Jesus Christ. That'll be the most important of your life in this event of your life in this earth, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and he saves you. That's what we want more than anything else. If you come here and you leave with another friend and he's your substitute, keep that in mind. The rest of us, let's join arm in arm and go together in the person of our substitute. Bless these thoughts, our Father, and as we move to the communion service, to be reminded of what has been done for us in being in Christ and having Christ in us. May our hearts be full of your joy. In our Savior's wondrous name we pray, amen.